We're going to continue a message that we began 2 weeks ago in a series of messages on worship and what a privilege it is that we have to worship God. And God, through His Word and specifically through the tabernacle, we have a pattern of worship, and we're going to be going through that these next few weeks as long as it doesn't keep snowing. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to God's Word. Father, once again, we glorify Your name and thank You so much for Your wisdom and grace. We thank You, God, for this opportunity we have to come together to worship You, to learn more about You, to encourage one another in Jesus' name. We pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to move in this place. Open up our hearts and spirits to the truth of God's Word. Send Your anointing, God, upon this, Your servant, but also upon all of us who are here today, that we might hear what Your Holy Spirit would have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been saying, God's purpose, or as we talked about last week, God wants us to worship Him. And the reason God has called us to worship Him is that it brings us to a place of communion. Worship, or communion rather, is God's will for mankind. That is why we were created. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by Him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." A lot of times we just look at the first part of that verse and we leave out the last three words. The last three words are very important because they show us the reason God created all of this. It was for Him, for His glory, that mankind may fellowship with Him. And we've seen that all through the Bible and in God's interaction with man, His desire to commune with them. In the garden, the Bible says, after God created Adam and Eve, He would walk in the afternoons with Adam. Why? So that He could commune with him. In the Old Testament, the reason for the tabernacle, what we're studying, in Exodus 25, verse 8, "They will make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them." God fashioned the Old Testament tabernacle and system so that man may fellowship or commune with Him. The ministry of Christ, ministry of reconciliation. Christ came to die for sin. Why? To pay for our sin so that we might be redeemed and may have fellowship with God. And if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, and we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which means we are the place where God's presence, God's Spirit lives. We can commune with God. And of course, when we get to heaven, when the earth is passed and the new heaven and new earth is come, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 tells us, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Let me tell you, knowing Jesus is great now, but according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, our relationship with God, as wonderful as it is, and what more wonderful experience can we have in our lives than God's love, God's forgiveness, freedom from guilt, and the presence of God upon our lives? As good as that is now, someday we'll see Jesus face to face, and it will be infinitely better. So the will of God, it's for us to commune with Him. And so worship provides for us a pattern or a way, a road for us to worship or commune with God. We're going to look at the tabernacle. I think I have a little map or a little diagram of what the tabernacle is. And I made that myself, so... And you probably can't read it. I can't read it. I don't have my glasses on right now. But we've talked about the gate. And what we're going to talk about this morning is this area here, the courtyard. Because a big part of being able to commune with God, or a big part of worshiping God, is being able to commune together. What the courtyard was a place of public worship. And fellowship is something critical as far with one another, as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our worship of Him. Again, we think of worship as praise and singing, and it is. But there are many other aspects to worship. And what I'd like to focus on this morning is what happens in the courtyard, and that's fellowship with other people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. God's will is not only that we live in relationship with Him, but also in relationship with each other. In fact, our relationship with God, if I read Scripture correctly, and we're going to talk about that this morning, depends upon our relationship with one another. Because we as a people have been called to fellowship together. In the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Greek word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means association, community, communion, participation. It even means intercourse or intimacy. That word can be used. So what that tells us as far as that definition of the word fellowship is that it encompasses a broad spectrum. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, because fellowship goes from a casual sense to a more intimate or more personal sense. And what I'd like to take time and talk about this morning are the three stages or aspects or phases of fellowship, that being assembly, community, and friendship. And these are demonstrated in the life of Christ. Now, Christ, if you know Jesus, Jesus is your friend. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a friend closer than a brother, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But while He walked this earth in His fleshly form, He demonstrated the three aspects of relationship or fellowship that there is in the world and that we have in the body of Christ. Now, as He ministered to the crowd, to the masses. And He knew each one intimately, but He wasn't able to fellowship with them because it was just impossible. But still, when they came together, great things happened. And then there were the 70 that followed Jesus. And I think I've got a chart for that, and you probably can't read that either. So that big bubble down there is the crowd or the multitude. Well, I can't even read it this close, and I don't need my glasses for 2 feet. The next bubble would be the 70. There were 70 that followed Jesus. And so there was a sense of community there where He knew them a little bit more. And then beyond that, He had a closer relationship, a friendship with His disciples. In fact, He called them His friends. Now, I'm not saying that you're just kind of the crowd if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, He is your friend. Jesus said, "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." But it does demonstrate to us the different aspects of fellowship within the body of Christ. The first aspect that I'd like to speak about this morning is the aspect of assembly. what we're doing this morning, coming together. We're not really interacting. You're hearing from me. We're singing together. We're listening together. But we're not really interacting this morning. But it is a very important part of worship, coming together and worshiping God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 talks about this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in faith and purpose, in our desire to love God and to worship God, great things are happening. It's a very important aspect of our worship, or our quest to have fellowship with God. A couple of weeks ago, there was the Super Bowl. And I didn't watch the Super Bowl. I usually don't watch it because we usually have youth. I might tape it if the Patriots are in it. But I'll only watch it if the Patriots win. If they don't win, I won't bother watching it. And I guess you call me a homer. But, you know, when the Super Bowl happens, there's a lot of, or any sporting event, especially an important game. Have you ever been to a stadium? And I've never been to a live Patriots game, but I did go to a Penn State football game. Let me tell you, Penn State football fans are nuts. And they're more nuts than fans that I've seen in this area. I mean, they're just crazy. And it was a very important game because it was the first game they were playing Michigan, because they just become part of the Big Ten Conference. I know that doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but it was a big deal to them. And football is so big that every home game in Penn State, in Pennsylvania, when Penn State plays at home, State College, which is just a itty-bitty little town in south central Pennsylvania, becomes the third largest city in the state. That's how big it is. And everyone's got their white hats, and, you know, white's their color, and blue. And I went that day, and I had, I don't know, black or green on or something. I probably stuck out as a sore thumb. But it was very exciting because everyone was just excited about this big game. Michigan was coming to town, and they were going to play them for the first time. And even though you didn't know everyone, everyone was cheering together, and everyone was excited. Why? Because they were all fans, and they wanted to see Penn State beat up on Michigan. They lost, by the way, but it was still a good game. It was a very close game. How much more so should there be a power, so to speak, or an excitement when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in heart and spirit, for one purpose: to serve, to worship, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just a power, it's the power. It's the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, the Bible says, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." And maybe we don't have the opportunity to talk together, but I hope that when you are preparing to come to church, you're not just preparing yourself on the outside, but you're preparing yourself on the inside. That my desire today is to worship Jesus. And when we're united together, not just physically, but spiritually, wanting to know God, we can expect great things because God honors those people who come together in His name. We can expect the presence of God. Now, as wonderful as that is, there's an even greater or more intense aspect of fellowship that God wants us to exhibit as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is community. God intended in the early church and also the church of today to live in community. And of course, what a community is an interacting population of individuals in a common location, if you want to look at Webster. But we see that naturally happening or organically happening in the early church. After believers were saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to come together and become a community. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke their bread in home. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So God's will wasn't just for God's people to come together and to sing songs together and to listen together, but to live in community with each other, to meet together, to eat together, not just to sit at a table, but the purpose of having a meal is to share. You know, one of the things, and I don't mean to get off on a hobby horse today, but it relates to what we're talking about. One of the things I think that is lost in our society is the family meal. I think that's one of the most important aspects of family life. In fact, I try to make it a point to be home every night to eat a meal with my family. Why? Because we can talk about the day and share with one another, not just stuff our face with food. I know, and I don't know about anyone here, but I know some families that is no longer the case. You know, people grab their food and go sit in front of the tube or the computer or eat whenever. Don't lose that. And if you don't do that, I encourage you to do that. It's a wonderful time with your family. And it's an effort that we need to make as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to share with one another, to meet together, to eat together. And you don't have to eat together, but, you know, have a cup of coffee. For what purpose? So that you can know one another. You can learn more about one another. How strong can we be as a church? We can only be strong as a church as we are strong together. Because one of the things, and this is the way God has set up the church to work, one of the things that we need is mutual encouragement and prayer for one another. We need to be praying and seeking God. And Angela, I just realized that you were here. I apologize. You were supposed to do a presentation this morning, and you weren't sitting in your spot. So, I see. Okay, very good. Excuse me for that, but I did want to make mention and make an apology. To help out to one another. Sometimes in churches, individuals can suffer in silence. Why? Because no one has reached out to them and they have not reached out to anyone themselves. When we live in community, we not only fulfill the greatest commandment, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, but we also fulfill the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And coming together is not just eating together and learning more about one another. It's coming together in the faith and practicing Christian unity. I believe Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 gives us, in fact, that whole chapter is a great chapter in what Christian unity truly is. But just to look at this small portion of Scripture, it teaches us what Christian unity is all about. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Let me tell you, some ministers, believe it or not, don't like when their church people come together. And you know why? Because they're worried that it just become a gossip fest. Isn't that terrible? But isn't that true? You know, true unity isn't just coming together. I mean, you're coming together with a bunch, and let me tell you, I've heard men gossips worse than women gossips. We kind of associate it to ladies, but it goes all the way around. Pure talk needs to come when we come together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. What is that saying? It's saying that coming together isn't just a matter of making an appointment to be with someone else, although that's important. It is incumbent upon us to prepare our hearts to come together with other believers. Because if you live in community with anybody else for any matter of time, eventually sparks will fly, disagreements will come, and an opportunity for division will come into the body of Christ. And all the ugly things, the slander, lies, and gossip that don't belong in the body of Christ. So to live in community requires individual preparation, which is forgiveness. Not if, but when we are offended. Because if you are in the body of Christ, you at some point will be offended, and you will offend someone. It's just a matter of life. You think of your own families, especially those of you who have brothers and sisters. How many it was always smiles and happiness growing up? I guess none. Okay, very good. We'll move on. But when we live in community with one another, it not only provides a good atmosphere as far as the church and witness, but it's critical as far as you and I experiencing the anointing of God when we come together. We please God. We worship God in spirit and in truth when we live in community. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. Running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. What is that saying? When we live together in unity, when we live in communion, right heart, right spirit, it opens the doorway for God's anointing, the power of His Holy Spirit to come into our midst and ministry, not just when we come together for morning worship, but all the time in our lives, in our conversations. Do we not need the anointing then? We share it with one another. So we need to be prepared, and we need to make ourselves available. You know, and there's different things that we do here. And we're having a ham supper after service today. And ham might not be your thing, but it is an opportunity to meet with other people in the body of Christ and get to know someone and foster that spirit of community. Leanne is having groups during the week. For what purpose? To foster community within our church body. And community, and I remember someone saying this when we're talking about ministers getting together in our ministerial group here in southern New England. And they talked about different ways. And one gentleman got up and said, "How are you going to legislate friendship? You can't legislate it. You don't have to wait for there to be a dinner or a group to have a relationship with another brother and sister in Christ. Make yourself available. fact, you see someone brand new, jump all over them. Ask them out for coffee. Only take an hour or two. It doesn't take any time at all. Community, very important. The most intimate of fellowship, and I think a very critical part of fellowship that we need in the body of Christ as we worship God. Again, this relates to our relationship with God, is friendship. There is community. And listen, our church is small enough where we can all know one another. I'm looking out here, and I don't think there's one person that I don't know, at least know your name. And in fact, I think almost everyone I know more than just your name. I know where you live. You know what I'm saying. Community is important, but beyond that, for us, not just to worship God, and you'll see why as we go through this morning, but beyond community and knowing one another and being having care and concern for one another, we need to have good, godly friends, close relationship. Jesus had the 12, and even in the 12, he had the 3, Peter and James and John, that he had a very close relationship with. Friendship is a necessity as we live and worship God. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 tells us or stress to us the importance of friendship. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly torn apart. And you know, the thing that strikes me about this, it talks about the importance of two. But notice the last part of that. It says, a 3-stranded cord is not easily broken. It's talking about two, the rest of the verse. But when we make friends and bonds in Christ, it's not just you and that other person. It's you, that other person, and God. God will bless that relationship and use that relationship for His glory and His blessing upon your life. What is a friend? One who is loved dearly, one who is very friendly, using the same word. I think David put it well. He said regarding his friend Jonathan, and his friendship was greater than the love of a woman. There are many blessings in friendship. And why we need to cultivate friendships is because it's a way that, a tangible way, that God can bless our lives. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, the Bible speaks about how there's a friend closer than a brother, and there's something unique about a friend, especially a friend in Christ. You know, your brother is your brother. Why? Because they have to be. or sister, for that matter. But a friend chooses to have a relationship with you. And a true friend, especially a godly friend, will go with you through thick or through thin. It can be and should be and was designed to be a great source of strength in your life. One aspect of friendship is that of tangible love in your life. Because a true friend loves you no matter what. And Jesus is our friend. Jesus is so much. But imagine He wants to be our friend and commune with us. And how great is the love of Jesus? It is so great that no matter what we do, His love never fails. He reaches out to us in our depths, and even when we make mistakes, He still reaches out to us and cleans us up and brings us back to Him. And when you have a true godly friend, you have someone who will love you no matter what. It's a cold, cruel world out there. And, you know, think of the friends of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. They were his friends as long as the money kept coming, but as soon as the money dried up and he lost everything, they were gone. But a true love friend loves you in the good times, but also the bad times. Right along with that, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friends are faithful. We've heard of fair weather friends, and those aren't friends at all. But a friend will be with you no matter what. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One of the best things about a friend is they will be brutally honest to you. Number one, and I think there's two aspects of this verse and of honesty. Number one, a friend is someone who you can trust and will keep confidences. And I'll say this in a little bit, but it bears saying, choose your friends wisely, because an important part of friendship is being transparent with someone. And there are some people you can be transparent with and others you can't. And those people you can't be transparent with live in community, but maybe not friendship. But the other aspect of honesty is a friend, if he truly loves you, will let you not only encourage you when you're right, he'll let you know when you're wrong, to help you and to bless you, not in a critical way, but a blessed way. Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens another. A true friend will spur you on to good works. My friends, when I grew up, I used to love to play basketball with them. And you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to beat them bad. We had competitive games. It was all in fun, and we really enjoyed it. In fact, one time we even videotaped it. I don't know why. I'm not even that good of a basketball. And then we watched it afterwards. Can you imagine? But when we played together, we made each other better players. And a true friend in Christ wants to make his brother or sister or her brother and sister in Christ a better believer. And by their life, by their example, by their word, they encourage us to be more than who we are in the Lord Jesus. As I read earlier, Ecclesiastes 4:10, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. Assistance is obviously mentioned here, but encouragement. A friend never gives up on someone. They're born for adversity, and they'll continue to encourage you, even though you've fallen. And everyone might have given up on you. A true friend will never give up on you. And always let you know there's hope for tomorrow and that in Christ you can do it. A true friend is also accepting. This was the reputation of Jesus as he walked this earth. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Why was Jesus called the friend of sinners? Because that's who he spent his time with, and that's whom he got to know. Your friend just isn't just concerned about status. And even when someone is falling or someone is in tough straits or dire straits, they still continue to love them, to respect them, and to be their friend. And I'm not saying be an enabler. That's another message for another time. but they're accepting of that individual no matter what wrongs they might have done. And friendship is necessary in your life, in your relationship to God and yourself. But in order to be a good friend, or in order to have a friend, you have to be a friend. And a friend is someone, obviously, who demonstrates love and faithfulness, honesty, encourages people to grow, encourages them when they're down, accepting of them no matter what. But regarding friendship, let me ask you, there are basically two types of friends, givers and takers. Which type of friend do you think would make a good friend, a giver or a taker? And I dare say everyone would say, well, a giver, of course. But let me tell you, in order to be a good friend, you need a little bit of both. You need to be both a giver and a taker. I've known people, as I'm sure all of you have as well, who were just takers, whose lives were just so focused upon themselves. All they were looking for from a friendship was what that person could do for them. There's no way a friend, if you're that way, you're going to be very lonely, because there's no way to sustain a friendship that way. You will burn the other person out. I've seen it happen many times. But on the other hand, there are some people who are givers, and they want to just give. And their idea of friendship isn't sharing with someone. Idea of friendship is like they view their friends more like projects, people that they can help, people that they can invest in, not people that they can be open and honest and walk with. You see, a true friend is someone that you can feel free, not only are you that person who has that open ear and who will hear and receive anything and encourage what they have to say, you're willing to do the same with them. Friends walk side by side, not one in the front, one in the back. They walk side by side. In order to be a friend, you need to be both a giver or a taker. Someone who's not only willing to receive everything that person has to offer, but be open and transparent with that other person. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning.